jewishaudio on Chabad.org.
We're going to finish the chapter today. It only took us 8 lessons. Now, the truth is, as I've mentioned many times, that chapters in the Bible, the biblical chapters, are not necessarily of a Torah origin, and they do not necessarily reflect Torah truth. The division was externally imposed, in all probability by different monks who had printed the Gutenberg Bible first in English or German or whatever language they printed it in, if I give my ignorance, but it wasn't Hebrew. And then when they printed the Tanakh in Hebrew, they simply followed the chapteral division that had been found in the King James Version or whichever version of the Bible Gutenberg originally printed. And then immediately other books started coming into print, and the cross-referencing was always to chapters, not verses actually. The early Sfarim did not have references to verse, but always to chapter. And now it would be a real problem if they would change the chapters. In general, the Tanakh doesn't have chapters. It has Psucha and Stuma. It has the way it's divided up with either larger spaces or smaller spaces, but the concept of chapters is not really indigenous to the Bible itself. So there are many modern scholars who argue that chapter 1, if you want to externally impose a chapter, should have ended last week when we finished Pasuk Chaf Aleph, which was the dirge of Naomi, the kino, when Naomi laments her situation. She says, don't call me pleasant, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter, what a horrible life. Everything is unwound and everything has sunk. And I'm only a shadow of my former self. And you think I'm righteous, but no, it's a mistake. I'm not righteous. I'm actually deserving of everything that Hashem did to me. So don't look at me as some kind of righteous, holy woman. See me for who I really am. This is what Naomi says in her great humility. And one could argue that that is the end of a circle. The book of Rus begins with Naomi leaving the land of Israel. Vayelech ish mi beis lechem. Man leaves beis lechem. And now it ends, and it ends with, they return to Beis Lechem. Right? We actually entitled last week's class, Return to Bethlehem. It is, they return to Beis Lechem. And Naomi, in returning to Beis Lechem, laments her situation with tremendous humility and tremendous righteousness. Okay, so that should be really the end of a chapter. And the next chapter should be about Naomi and Ruth's new life in Beis Lechem. What happens? Where do we go from here? For whatever reason, the monks who divided up the book of Rus decided that it was a good idea to end the chapter after verse 22. And everything is hashgacha pratis. I guess everything is by divine design. So we're going to call this finishing a chapter, even though some would argue that the chapter should already have ended. And at this point, we're going to be talking about the time and the place. The time is the autumn, the spring, pardon me, the time of kutcher, the time of harvest, the beginning of the harvest season, and there's fields, and from fields, we end up in the field of Boaz, who eventually is going to marry Ruth, and father the line, the patrilineal line, from which David HaMelech will emerge. But having said this, that's not the way it is in the book of Ruth. So we're gonna take a look at this chapter, seeing it as a conclusion. And the first thing that we should point out here is, as many of our sages have noted, that Naomi's reaction is exemplary and is instructive. When things happen to us, let's say it's not the way we planned it, or we hoped that things would be. We wanted things to be good, and things didn't work out that way. So many people will say, what did I do to God? What did I do to deserve this? What does God want from me? There's worse people out there. Did I have to be tormented with such and such ailment or challenges or issues? Why me? That's the most natural thing for people who are suffering to say. They say, why me? Well, Amloy is quoting our sages, says, no, this is not correct. Naomi is the one who teaches us how a person is supposed to react to difficult circumstances. And let me say and reiterate, that doesn't mean other people are supposed to say, oh yeah, yeah, of course, Hashem did judgment for you. We can figure out why it happened to you. And anyway, Hashem knows what he's doing, so you must have deserved it. Chas v'shalom, that is a horrific attitude. And that is totally wrong, and in fact, it is contrary to the explicit instruction of the Shulchan Aruch, of the Code of Jewish Law, that says we have to learn from Job's friends, or rather learn what not to do from Job's friends. When Eo's friends told him, Halo yirascha kislosecha, you know, you're at least on one level of pshat in the book of Job, your faith was immature, and because it wasn't developed fully, and because it wasn't appropriate and suitable for you, well, that's why bad things happen for you. And we don't speak kindly of those friends. However, when you see somebody suffering, you have to express a sense of outrage, and you're incredulous, and you beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, it's not fair, why should the person suffer? However, when it comes to the person themselves, then there's a concept of matzdik es hadin, that a person says, Hashem is righteous. I am the sinner. I did things wrong. I did things appropriate. And therefore, a person should say, says the Mamloyas, tzadiku, Hashem is righteous. V'tzadik dinoi, v'avonoisai hayo eila shomono hatev mimeni. It was my sins and my inequity and my inappropriateness, my shortcomings, my failings that brought these challenges upon me. And therefore, she said, Hashem inobi, Hashem has brought testimony against me. Sheheid bi shani chayeves. That was her lament. She said, you see, you think I'm Naomi, you think I'm a tzadikas. No, Hashem has shown you otherwise. But it's all a kapara, she said. She accepted this with a sense of love, and she said, because Hashem loves me, Hashem doesn't hate me, Hashem loves me, and He wants me to be cleansed of my inequity, and that's why all this happened to me. So this is how we're supposed to see the words of Naomi. And that's supposed to be a very, very important lesson for all of us. And Naomi, of course, is a biblical figure, a righteous woman, maybe an example of an extraordinary Baal Tshuva, because certainly it wasn't ideal what she did. And for whatever reason, Hashem spares her, although He doesn't spare her husband or her sons. So maybe she was least to blame, but still, she went along with this. And she's a wonderful Baal Tshuva. She comes home, and she expresses this great remorse. Having said this, so now after that's been concluded, verse 22 continues and tells us, Vatoshav Naomi v'Ruth Hamoyavis Kalosa. Naomi and Ruth, who was the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, returned. They returned. Hashava, who were returning, Misdei Moav, from the fields of Moav. V'heimobo, and they came, Beit Lechem, to Bethlehem, B'tchilas K'tzir Sa'orim, in the beginning of the harvest of barley. So did you learn anything new from verse 22? Is anything fresh conveyed to you? Beginning of the barley season. Okay. That's maybe three words. So three words of the pasuk are new. The entire verse seems to be repetitive. We know that we're talking about Naomi, and we know that we're talking about Ruth. They've been the focus for the last half a dozen verses. We know that Ruth is a Moabite. We've mentioned that more times than I can count. And we also know that she's Kalosa, that she's a daughter-in-law. We learned about their marriage, we learned about the sitting Shiva, we learned about their coming with her. It's been repeated almost ad infinitum. How many times do you want to say it? Every two verses we say it's a daughter-in-law. And where were they coming from? From Moab, I know from Moab. Oh, they have to tell me again from Moab, I know. And where did they come to? You don't say, to Beis Lechem, really. And I thought they came to Hebron. It didn't just say that? Didn't we just talk about, in verse 19, Boyana Beis Lechem, Vayehi Kiboyana Beis Lechem? In verse 19 it says, not once, but twice that they came to Beis Lechem. Before Naomi starts to lament, and she shares her feelings with the other women in the city of Beis Lechem. So now you have to tell me again that they are coming from Moab, and they are coming to Beis Lechem, and they are coming b'tchilas k'tzir chitim. I mean, one could argue that if you wanted to tell us when this is, v'hoya b'tchilas k'tzir sa'irim. That's just four words. And it was, all of this came to pass in the beginning of k'tzir sa'irim, in the beginning of the time when the barley is being cut. Of course, yeah, you can ask the question, why do you have to say Kitzir Se'irim? Why don't you just say B'tchilas Kitzir, in the beginning of the harvest, when they were cutting? That's when they started to harvest. Okay, so Rashi says there's a reason for that. B'tchilas Kitzir Seorim? Because if it's barley, then I know that this is Bekitziras HaOmer HaKasav Medaber. I know this is about the Omer offering, because the Omer offering was from the fresh barley. The barley was cut on the second day of Pesach. And then on that very day, there was a special offering brought. And then you count 7 weeks. 7 weeks later, on a festival we call Shavuos, we bring a new mincha, mincha chadasha, which is brought of wheat. So by emphasizing that it's Ketzir Sa'idim, I know exactly when they arrived. And actually, we talked about various opinions, but the Targum, which probably Targum Yonasa ben Aziel, he says, B'mayla yoyim ed Pischa, they came Erev Pesach. So we learned some of the approach where they came on Pesach. Here there's an opinion, they came Erev Pesach. Certainly it was in the springtime. Exactly when it was, we're not sure. One opinion says Erev Pesach, one opinion says the second day of Pesach, third day of Pesach, but around the time of Ketzir Sa'orim. All right, it's fine. It's the only thing that's really news here. This is the first time that the scripture explicitly tells me when they came. But other than the scripture giving me a timeline, or telling me when they came, nothing else in verse 22 is fresh or new. It's all old hat. Everything was known before. You didn't learn anything here. So, one approach is that since we interrupted with Naomi's dirge, with her kina, with her lament, so now the Torah simply, the Navi gets you back. Okay, so let's get station identification in case you got very confused from two verses and you don't know where you are anymore. So, this is the Derech HaKsuvim, this is the manner of the scripture that we reiterate, and this is what was happening. This is the storyline. As if to explain or emphasize what the real storyline is. The real storyline is not Naomi, the real storyline is Naomi and Rus who are coming back to Beis Lechem. Okay, so this is, you can hear that a little bit, because oftentimes when we study the scripture, we want to know what is the primary message. Every word is a message, every nuance is a teaching. Every single frame is filled with inspiration. It's lessons for us to live our life. The question is, what is the primary message or what is the secondary message? What is the main focus and what is kind of ancillary or tributaries that are flowing from the main river of thought? So the main river of thought here, the main river of the story, the storyline is Rus that came with Naomi. That's the main storyline. Because, of course, this entire book was written by Shmuel HaNavi in order to trace the lineage of David HaMelech and to tell us who David HaMelech's ancestry is, where it comes from. So that's why this pasuk has to repeat itself. Now, I will ask you, and I'm just tongue-in-cheek asking, so? I have to repeat a pasuk? I mean, most of the book is about that. Did the pasuk have to repeat it? Clearly, the verse is trying to emphasize something. Clearly, the pasuk is trying to tell us something when it reiterates for the upteenth time that this is Naomi, and this is Rus HaMoavit, and she is Kalos, and she's with her. And Hashava, and Mizdeimayim, and Beis Lechem, which all of these things I knew already. There must be a deeper, more profound message. There must be something that is being played out here. It's got to be. All right. So let's take it from the top of the pasuk in order to understand this. It says Vatoshav. What does the word Vatoshav mean? Come back from the word Shiva, Lashuv, Tshuva. These are all permutations of the same word. The word is to come back, to come home. Who came home? Who returned? Naomi returned. Where did Naomi come back to? She came back to Beis Lechem. So some point out, how do you know that Naomi was really a balas tshuva? How do you know she really was somebody who was penitent about what happened? Because she didn't go try to hide out somewhere else. She wanted to be in Israel. She's uncomfortable. Moab went to hide out somewhere else. No, she went back to face the music. She knew that they're going to look at her and say, oh, our fearless leaderess, who abandoned us in a time of need, who ran away with all her money. She went back to face the music. She went back to Beis Lechem. She went back to her origins. She went back to her source. In other words, she was trying to restore herself to where she originally came from. So this is a story of the tshuva of Naomi. Which actually, it's not a story about Rus. Story about Naomi then. It's Vatosh of Naomi. Naomi returns, and she comes to Beis Lechem. The problem with that approach is, and that is the Ger Shmuel seems to say exactly that. The problem with this is, it doesn't say Vatosh of Naomi, it says Vatosh of Naomi, Virut. You know Vav? The Vav in the Hebrew language? In English, you have to have a whole word to replace one letter in Hebrew. The Vav in Hebrew, in English, is and. So, Vatosh of Naomi, Virus Hamoyavia. Naomi and Rus, who is a Moabite. Which almost seems to be oxymoronic. It can't be that Vatosh of Naomi Virus. That can't be. Furthermore, why would you emphasize Rus Hamoyavia, Rus the Moabite, so she is not an indigenous Israelite? She's a stranger. She can't be coming back. She can be arriving, but she can't be returning. So how do we understand the pshat? And then it says it emphasizes that. And you emphasize Kalasa, this is the Moavia who got married. Her son married a non-Jewish woman. So your son marries a non-Jewish woman, that's how she got here. And you say Hashava, who is returning. Now the Hashava, who's returning? Misdei Moav, from Sdei Moav. Who's returning from Sdei Moav? Who is returning? Naomi is returning. So the Ibn Ezra says that. He says, yeah, that's the Vatoshav. This is talking about really Naomi. That Naomi is returning. The problem, of course, is that, okay, you can divide this and say the emphasis is on Naomi returning. The problem is, on a simple level, the verbiage is unwieldy. It's Vatoshav Naomi Virus. Of course, the Vav is connected to Rus, yes. And, of course, it means something. It means and Rus.
Yeah, but it's, why is it the Vav part?
And is an independent word. Vav is never an independent letter. Vav is always, you say, Naomi Virus. It's like saying Naomi and Rus. The Vav never, ever appears independent. There's such a thing as an independent letter. We don't have single letters in the Hebrew language. It's always a conjunctive form. Only in English you have letters like I that stand on their own. It's part of the I culture. I. In Hebrew, you can only express what you bring together from others. You can't stand on your own. You always have to be conjunctive. There are two-syllable words, but always with somebody else. Only in English we have these singular letters, right? And the most famous singular letter, of course, is I, which only now is starting to fully express itself in this age of hedonism and the age of extraordinary selfishness. Yeah. This is a good question. This is a good question. It doesn't say Vatashuvu, it says Vatoshov. So the thing is, that's what Ibn Ezra says. Okay, Vatoshov, singular, Naomi. But then it says Virus Hamayavia Kalasa Ima Hashava. So one way of it says, no, that's it. Vatoshov Naomi. Rus came along with Naomi Hashava Misdei Moav. That is a literal way of understanding it, that this emphasis here is on Naomi returned and Rus tagged along. But when you read the verse in its entirety, it seems very much to be indicating that Rus also returned. Well, there is actually a deeper message. The Maloya Omer says, quoted by the Mamloyas, that Naomi did indeed return to her source, which is the concept of tshuva. She's returning to where she came from. And then he says, Rus also returned to her source. And he says something very interesting. Where is her source? Her source, her spiritual source, was always linked to Eretz Yisrael. Now you know that Rus comes from the nation of Moab, and what is the history of the nation of Moab? Lot. Lot is the first secular Jew, although he's not technically Jewish. He grew up in Abraham's home. He absorbed all kinds of Jewish ideas and ideals. But he decided to take a different path. He decided to adopt other morality and other mores and other ethos, and he went to live in Sodom, which was a place of immorality and a place of hedonism and a place of exceptional selfishness. But interestingly, he still ate matzah on Pesach. Because Lot, the story of Lot, he's still eating matzah. And not only that, he still wants to be kind, although his kindness is perverted and twisted. He wants to bring guests home. And his wife says, what are you bringing guests? They're going to endanger us. He says, don't worry about it. It's okay. It doesn't matter. And then when they come to find him and they say, hey, you brought guests. This is against the law here. He says, okay, here, take my daughters and sodomize them. Please yourself with my daughters and let me take care of my guests. This is lunacy. It's a meshugana. Everybody always says, we come to that parsha, what are we supposed to learn from this? I said, learn not to be a liberal, twisted Jew. That's what learn. Learn when you go away from Torah values, that all you have this is exactly to me. This may be offensive to some people. What the heck, you know. This is peace now. It's exactly what it is. This is the peace now, which is actually suicide now. We want peace. Sure, we want peace. They want to kill you and you want peace. So what are you going to do? Put yourself into pieces? It's exactly what Lot does. They came to him and said, give us your guests. He says, no, I have these ethos of kindness, of love. You have to slaughter my children, but at least leave my guests alone. That doesn't make any sense. Self-preservation is a mitzvah. Loving your own children, your own family, comes before appeasing enemies. Lot doesn't get it. Think about it. He's like the first wayward Jew. He was raised by Avraham Avinu. He absorbed those values. He did not live by those values. And therefore, they became twisted. So the lesson of Lot is what we should not be, not what we should be. He's a person who has abandoned Avraham Avinu, but is still haunted by the long shadow of those teachings. So Lot ends up running away from Sodom. He's saved, not by his own merit, but by the merit of his uncle, his adopted father, of Avraham Avinu. And then he's saved, and then the story goes that there is a cave, and in this cave he takes refuge, and his wife, in the meantime, ended up getting swept up with Sodom, and that's a story in and of itself, and now it's just Lot's two daughters. We don't even know their names. The older daughter and the younger daughter. That's already identified. That's daughter A and daughter B. And daughter A and daughter B say, maybe God destroyed the world all over again. They had some Bible instruction, you know, their father was a Jew, so he taught them about, you know, God and the fearful, frightful God of Israel who strikes you down sometimes. They said, well, if God destroyed the whole world, we have to make sure to continue humanity. So they thought they were doing a big mitzvah. And as it were, would you believe it? They found a jug of wine in the cave. Where did that come from? Oh, Tashgacha Pratis, it was all arranged. So they took Lot and they gave him wine, they plied him with wine till they drank him silly. And then, I'm sorry to say this, they slept with their father. That's what they did. As sordid and rotten as it sounds, that's what happened. By the way, Avraham was so embarrassed about this after when Lot came out with two pregnant daughters that he had to move away from the neighborhood, actually. He was ashamed to be associated with Lot. And the Medrash tells us because Lot lived an immoral life, anybody who lives a life of extreme immorality ends up, quote-unquote, devouring his own flesh, so to speak, in immorality. His immorality engulfed him. His whole family basically sank into this destructive immorality. But they actually had some kind of good intention. They thought they were doing a good thing. So the older daughter, she named the baby Moav. What does Moav mean? Daddy's boy. That's pretty sick. And she actually was like proud of it. She said, guess what I did? It's from my dad. And the other one said, I don't know if I have to sing about this. You know, it's. She called him Ammon. Ammon. Ammon from my nation. And actually, she's considered to be more appropriate because at least she was discreet about it. It's bad enough if you live immorally. You have to make a Broadway show about it too. You have to tell everybody about it. Name your child. The name has to. Why does it have to become public? So this nation of Ammon and Moab, and Ammon and Moab then have a Jewish source. There is a Jewish spark. There's a lost Jewish spark there. Lost Jewish spark there. Those sparks have to come home. So how did the sparks come home? Well, there is a famous, famous woman. Her name is Rus. She comes from Moab. And when she comes to Beit Lechem, she's actually coming home. Because this is the source of Kedusha. This is the source, the spark from Avraham Avinu that now has to make its way home. And there's a very famous convert who comes from Ammon also. But we're not going to talk about her now. That's later on in the story of Tanakh. But there is a famous convert who comes from Ammon. Naamah comes from Ammon. Female. Two females. The males are hopeless. The females you can maybe work with. These are the two sparks. So the spark comes home from Ammon, and the spark comes home from Moab. And that, says the Meloy HaEmer, is what the Pasuk is telling us. That's the subtext of the Pasuk. Yes, sure, Ibn Ezra is right. Technically, literally, Vatoshav Naomi. Naomi returned. But Virus HaMoyavis Kalosa Ima. She returned. But Rus, who was a Moavia, who was Kalasa. So her connection with Naomi is artificial. It's not an inborn, natural, organic connection. It's a created connection. But Ima, she's together with her. Just as Naomi is coming back to Naomi's source of Beis Lechem, she's also coming back to her source. Hashava misdei Moav. She is coming home. She's returning from Sdei Moav. And the Meloya Omer says, would you believe it? There's a biblical precedent for this. And it's talking about Avram Avinu. By Avram Avinu, Hashem says, Lech Lecha, when he tells him to go to Canaan, which is the future land of Yisrael, he says, Lech. He doesn't say, Lech, go. He says, Lech, Lecha, to you. In other words, go back to who you really are. So that Eretz Yisrael is from time of creation the place of holiness, only nobody knew it. And Avram Avinu has to go back to his source. Avram Avinu has to return to the quarry from where his soul was hewn, which actually identifies a geographic location called Eretz Yisrael. And Rus is experiencing the same thing now. Now, in a larger sense, it is reasonable to say that every single person who ever joined the Jewish people was always supposed to join the Jewish people. There's a Meiridik Medrash. The Medrash talks about Galut, talks about exile. Exile is a terrible reality. Why did it happen? Mipnei chato'enu golinu me'artzenu. Because of our sins, that's why Hashem exiled us. And yet, the Medrash says that the Jewish people didn't go into Galut, save to be able to attract the converts, to bring the converts home to the Jewish people. That's why we went into Galut. And that Alter Rebbe Lakut HaTorah says that this on a mystical level means sparks. But there is also a literal part of that. Yes, it means attracting sparks of holiness, of godliness that are embedded throughout creation. We have to elevate it and bring it back. But it also, some of those sparks are actually people. People who have a Jewish source. People who have to come home. The Or HaChaim uses the terminology of Hashavas HaVeda when he says when you bring a lost Jew home. And the Rebbe indicates that when you bring a person who has Jewish ancestry back to the Jewish people, it's Hashavas HaVeda. You're restoring a lost spark. You're returning a lost item. So it's not just Rus. Rus is the face of a convert, especially of a female convert. Rus is the ultimate hero. She is the most famous female convert. Yisro, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moshe Rabbeinu, is the most famous male convert. Rus is the most famous female convert. So Moshe Rabbeinu's family connected to Yisro. And David HaMelech connected to Moav, which ultimately has its holy source back in Avraham Avinu. So everybody who actually converts actually comes home. That's why the Chazal, our sages, when they talk about a convert, it says, doesn't say Goyshen is Geyer, which means a Gentile who converts, it says Geyershen is Geyer. Superficially, that makes no sense. Because if they're a Geyer, then why do they have to be Megayer? If they're a convert, why do they have to convert? But they are a convert. Well, if it's a convert, why are they converting? Because the convert has to convert in order to become a convert. But they always were intended to be the convert. So here we have a very, very deeply meaningful message that's being conveyed in this verse. So the verse seems superfluous. And maybe you say, yeah, it's Lashon HaKosov, that's the scriptural style, getting us back to the primary message. There is an element of truth to that. There are 70 faces to understanding every nuance of Torah. But there's a deeper idea here of Rus actually coming home. Rus actually being on the path. There's a certain individual who comes from a place where many Jews once used to live. And this woman is not Jewish. And she comes from this place where many, many Jews once lived. And we know there's Jewish sources in this place. And she keeps coming back and telling me, I want to convert. And it doesn't make any sense. This is going on for years now. And I push her ahead and push her ahead, and she disappears and she comes back. And a few weeks ago, she told me, listen, I can't deal with this anymore. I have to convert. Something in me is forcing me to convert. No, not married to a Jew. Has a child. Nothing. There's no reason. Parents are not Jewish. They think she's crazy. It's haunting me. I can't explain it. I keep coming back here. The spookiest thing is that I have an ancestor who comes from that place, who was once a chief rabbi of that place. That's the spookiest thing. And she keeps coming back here. I sent her to a synagogue, the Chabad center that's closer to where she lives, a different part of the city. She keeps coming back over here. So this is like, it's almost like spooky. It's like, something's going on over here. Like this. No. Listen, you're talking about the almost 30 generations. So it's not... 30 generations ago, everybody here comes from the same people anyway. You know, I can't tell you if that has any special meaning or not. But the reality is, sometimes when a person converts to Judaism, circumstances, situations, or something, there's something compelling them. There's something that pulls them in. And what is this? It's like a homing pigeon. Return, you're coming back to where you always came from. And that's how the Torah, the Tanakh, identifies Rus, Vatoshev. Now there is another very, very interesting idea. And this is even more spooky. The Alshich's treatment of this pasuk is really amazing. He says that we keep finding a masculine expression. Keep finding a hema ba'u. He says there's masculine expression that weaves itself into these verses. And he says that it was not two people who came back to Beis Lechem, but there was actually three people who came back to Beis Lechem. Naomi came back to Beis Lechem. She's coming home. Rus is coming home, as we explained. Mulahimer and others explained. There's a spiritual idea here. The Alshich says that there was a Zohar Echad Bo'itan. There was a male coming with them. Who is that? Mahlon, Rus's first husband. Rus's husband, Naomi's daughter, Ruchai ba b'me'ei Rus. His spirit was in Rus's kishkes. It was like she was possessed. There was a spirit that attached herself to her. And that's why it says vehema, instead of said vehena. Vehena would be feminine. It says vehema because there's male and plural. Now you should know that masculine and feminine is not just a difference of a physical reality, or as they say in modern syntax, having different hardware. That's not the difference in a male and female. Male and female do not only have different software, meaning having different personalities and needs. Male and female is a spiritual concept. There are male souls and there are female souls. And with regard to the very, very controversial question of people changing their genders, you can operate and change flesh. We do not have the means to operate and change souls. So from a Jewish perspective, it's a non-starter. There may be a male who has female tendencies. There may be a female who has male tendencies. This is possible. This is discussed in Torah. But that a male can become a female or a female can become a male intrinsically is an impossibility. And if we believe that God is in charge of the world, and I do believe that, and if we believe that Hashem arranges everything and choreographs everything exactly as it should be, and I think you should believe that, then we cannot say that God mistakenly put the wrong soul in the wrong body. It just doesn't work. I don't mean to belittle people's challenges and people's difficulties and the tremendous pain and suffering and anguish that comes with this. I don't know the ways of God. I never claim to be able to explain why God does what he does. As I say, I'm in sales, not management. I can't explain. Can't tell you that. I don't know why. But that's what I believe. Not I believe. Torah believes that. So in the language of Kabbalah, it's called an neshama deman and an neshama deban. Neshama dema is a male soul and neshama deban is a female soul. And it comes from a different conjunction of the Yudke Vavke of Hashem's name. Hashem is an ineffable name. It depends how you write out in Hebrew. Yudke Vavke, which represent different energies. One has the numeric equivalent of 45 and that's a male soul. One has the numeric equivalent of 52 and that's a female soul. Nun beis or memhei, ma and ban. You can't change those things. So Naomi comes and Rus comes, but Rus, who has the female soul of a convert, a soul that comes from Avraham and Sarah, like every convert has a soul that was crafted by Avraham and Sarah, that was created through Avraham and Sarah, and Rus has that female soul, which is kind of like an iCloud, but it has to be brought down, it can be downloaded into her body, which is what gear does. It downloads the soul that was always destined to be yours, so she came home. But she also had another soul hovering within her, and that was the soul of Mahlon, because Mahlon was the more righteous of the two sons. He lived now vicariously through Rus. And he remained connected to her. It's really spooky stuff. And that's why, says the Alshich, all of the language here is Bechlal Zechorim and Nekevis. It includes also masculine and feminine tense, because this is the mystical idea that's being played out here. And says the Alshich, quote, that's why it says, Laze Omar, Zoihi Hashova Mizdemoyov, Loimar to say, Zoihi, She'im shalehoisa be'eretz Yisrael, that even though she was never in Eretz Yisrael, yitztak ba loymar hashava, you can still say she returned. V'hu, why? Doesn't speak about the source. He speaks about a different dimension. V'hu lihiyos ba ruach machlein, because the ruach, the spirit of machlein, was with her. Asher yotza misham, machlein did leave, and now machlein's soul found peace and came home. V'shav bekerev rus el eretz asher yotza misham. I don't claim to know what this means. I don't claim to understand possession or the idea of being connected to other souls. Maybe it's like having an iCloud kind of thing. Maybe it's somehow connected to some sort of different forms of a way we understand reincarnation. But there is a notion of neshamas being connected to different neshamas. There's such a concept. So Rus was connected. She remained tethered spiritually to this repository of spiritual energy of the soul, which is known as Machlen. Excuse me. Machlen actually hovered together with her. There's a story told about the Arizal that one of his disciples once was sent on a mission. And he was going on the mission and he felt this unbelievable sense of fatigue overcoming him. And he couldn't walk anymore. So finally, he literally collapsed at the roadside, and he napped. He never had such an experience, such fatigue. And he naps for a while, just stomach on the roadside. And then he woke up, and he continued on his mission. He comes home. As soon as he walks in, his mentor, the Arizal, stands up. So he felt very uncomfortable. He said, "Why are you standing up for me, Rebbe? It's not appropriate." He said, "You? I'm standing up for Ben Yo Ben Yehuda, who was a great tzaddik from the time of David HaMelech, who the Gemara actually calls, says, Ben Ishchai, that his soul lived on forever." So he says, "Ben Yo, Ben Yada." He says, "Where were you? Where were you today?" "Nowhere. You told me to go." "What did you do? What happened?" "Nothing. I went." "Tell me exactly what happened." He says, "Oh, what? I fell asleep at some point." "Where'd you fall asleep? Take me there." The Arizal him set off from Tzfat. They go walking off on this trek, wherever it was. And he came, he says, "A spot by the roadside. Here's where I slept." The Arizal remains in deep contemplation. And he opens his eyes. He says, "Ben Yo, Ben Yada is buried over here. And when you fell asleep over here, his soul attached himself to you." So there is such a concept. This is a little more modern. It's only a few hundred years ago. It's removed, very far removed from our imagination and from our way of our level of consciousness. But the greatest of tzaddikim could see things like this. And by the way, most of the graves, almost all of the graves in the north of Israel, which identified, who identified them? We didn't have any tradition to know. There were no tombstones left over there. The Arizal identified them. The Arizal was able to know, to sense which soul hovers above which grave, and he said, "Here's this one's buried, and that one's buried. Here's Beshama, here's Beis Hillel. All these souls, these graves we go to daven by, all these graves today, Arizal identified all those graves." Sorry? They're all marked, yeah, from that time. It's only a few hundred years. After the land of Israel was desolate, nobody lived there. How would we ever have known? At any rate, now you're seeing that this verse, which seemed entirely superfluous and redundant a few minutes ago, maybe it's not so redundant. Maybe there's some kind of message that's being played out to us over here. A very compelling message, a very important message. A message that in part says to us, we are more than we realize. We are greater than the sum of our parts. We represent different things. And things we do in our conscious lifetime may well have an impact on things, something that happened centuries ago. We may have to be bringing something to fruition. As Rus was bringing something to fruition. This is the story of Avram. This goes back to the very beginning of the Jewish people. Going back easily 10 generations, maybe more, until Rus finally comes home. And when Rus comes home, now Avram's family is repaired again. So Rus is this is an ultimate act of what I guess they misuse the term tikkun olam, of, you know, rectifying the world. But the world is broken in two ways. It's broken in part because God created it broken. There's something called Shviras HaKelim, the great big meltdown that preceded the actual creation of the world in which we inhabit. And that reality caused sparks of holiness to be from this proverbial spiritual explosion to be strewn throughout the strata of creation. And we have to come in contact with the physical, with the material, with the mundane and ordinary, utilize it and harness it for a holy and sacred purpose, thusly releasing or redeeming the sparks of holiness. But there's more than that. Sometimes there are mistakes people make. Sometimes there are wrong turns we take. And because of those wrong turns and because of those mistakes, something's broken. Somebody has to fix it. In the end, everything has to come home. In the end, everything has to be restored. So just because a mistake was made, it doesn't mean that all is lost. It means we just have another detour. And in some way, all of that is hashgacha pratis, which doesn't mean that a willful mistake is going to get rewarded. It just means that Hashem, in His infinite knowledge, knows that the mistake is going to happen. The person who sins has to be punished because they made a choice, and you will be held accountable for the choices you make. But you cannot undo God's master plan. You know, it's like they tell a story that the Arabs, they stuffed up the eastern gate of the Temple Mount, the Har HaBayis, the Shaar HaMizrach, which is not really the real Shaar HaMizrach. Apparently the real Shaar HaMizrach is about 30 feet below, or 25 feet below, underneath, subterraneously. But this is a wall that was built at some later time. So they stuffed up the gate. They made a cemetery there. Why? Because the rumor had the legend that Mashiach will come through the eastern gate. And then they say Eliyahu HaNavi has to come. And some people say Eliyahu HaNavi is a kohen. So they say, we have a way we can stop Mashiach from coming. We can stuff up the gate and we can make a cemetery. So they brought it, make a Muslim cemetery. Eliyahu HaNavi is a kohen. He can't go in a cemetery. Phew, we saved us from the Mashiach. Now, obviously, that is patently ridiculous. It's as ridiculous as the notion of 72 Virginians with all the other kind of narishkeit that's going on out there. That's all. I know exactly what I said. What did you want me to say? What they say? What did you want me to say? But we can't change destiny. We don't have the power to change destiny. We only play a small role. And if we decide to misplay our role, destiny will still be achieved. It's going to happen. What Hashem wants to happen will happen. The question is, will we have a portion to play, a righteous role to play, or will we squander the opportunity? It's a very important thing for us to understand. We actually find this in the words of a different biblical book that also has the name of a woman. The book is called Megillat Esther, a different Megillah. This is Megillat Rosh, that's Megillat Esther. What does Mordechai say to Esther when he calls upon her to act with great devotion and make the greatest of sacrifices? What does he say? He says, Revach v'atzala yamed la'yehudim. God needs Jews in the world. He cannot have any Jewish people. How's he going to have his whole Torah? Everything is gone. He's going to have to be some kind of salvation. So where will they be saved from? There's no hope. Esther is the one. The only one. Mordechai says, Revach v'atzala yamed la'yehudim. The Jewish people will be saved. But atu beis avich, you, and all of the generations before you, tevedu, that will all be lost. Because all of the generations before you, Esther represents her great ancestor, whose name is Shaul, Shaul HaMelech, tribe of Binyamin. Shaul HaMelech was supposed to destroy Amalek. He almost did, but he left Agag. He left the king. Shmuel HaNavi comes to right that wrong, but it's too late. And before they kill Agag, he impregnates a woman who runs away to Iran, Aryan. And that Aryan country, which later possibly spawned the Aryan nation that lived in Germany, spawned Haman, who lived in Persia. And today, Haman's great-grandchildren seem to be alive and well in the very same geographic location. But amazingly, Esther's job was now to fix what her ancestor, Shaul, failed at. That was her job. And that's what Mordechai says to her. He says, Atu beis avich tevedu, you'll be lost. You have a role to play now. Now, we're not belittling Esther's Mesiras Nefesh. Esther's a great heroine of the Jewish people. And she lives with tremendous sacrifice. In fact, the rest of her life is a sacrifice. Everybody is singing and dancing on Purim, but poor Esther was stuck in the palace the rest of her life. She never got to rejoin her people. So Esther made the ultimate sacrifice. But how many people do you know by name from that time of history? How many people from that time of history does every Jewish girl want to dress up like once a year? And how many Jewish girls bear her name today? Now who's really alive, the rest of the Jewish women or Esther Amalka? She lives much, much larger than anybody else who lived at that time because of her Mesiras Nefesh. She gets credit for that. But Mordechai said it's not hopeless. The Jewish people will always have hope. Destiny will play itself out. You have an opportunity. You have a special moment to be able to act. It's your zechus. It's your merit. If you act appropriately, you hit a grand slam. Then it's your grand slam. Hashem considers it as if you did it. If you strike out, you struck out. And everybody before you who got you to this point also struck out by default because of you. The destiny of Hashem will happen in the end. And this is how we have to understand the whole concept of Naomi and her wayward trip, and everything goes wrong, and everything is inappropriate, and there's no question that Elimelech sinned. There's no question that Machlon and Chilion did not do the right thing. There's no question. Ruth knows it. Naomi knows it. Naomi says it. Naomi says, even I am so wrong and guilty. And she's the ultimate Balas Tshuva. But what comes of all this in the end? This is the circumstances that evolved that Ruth comes home. This is what brings Ruth back to the Jewish people. This is what allows for the progeny of David and Melech to be established. It's a very compelling lesson. It's a very, very powerful message that's being conveyed to us in just this little pithy verse that talks to us about Ruth, who comes Hamavia. And I want to add that we emphasize the great Mesiras Nefesh of Ruth. Ruth had a role to play. If Ruth wouldn't play the role, somebody else would play the role. That spark had to come home. That Lot did the wrong thing is no question. But there's a spark that has to come home. Anything that has to come home will come home. Only question for us is, do we get to be part of it? Hashem puts you in a situation. You know, they say we have to have mazel. What's mazel? Mazel is an acronym. Makom means a place. You got to be in the right place. Zman, time, you got to be in the right time. But then, just being in the right place at the right time is not good enough. What's the one little thing you have to do? You have to do it. Lasot. Makom, zman, lasot. But that's how mazel. Yes, you have to have mazel. Being in the right place, you can't choreograph that. Being in the right time, it's not in your hands. To do, it's entirely in your hands. And that's what makes the mazel mazeldik. Otherwise, it's nothing. You're missing the lamed. You're missing the lasot. You have no luck. You have no mazel. You have no fortune. You lost the opportunity. So the emphasis here is to Batosh of Naomi. It was hard for her to face the music. Hard to go home, hard to show herself. But Ruth Hamoivia Kalosa Ruth, who is widowed from her husband, she's a Moavia. And the emphasis here, says the Iger Shmuel, is the very real possibility that she would never again be married. She would remain forever the daughter-in-law of Naomi because she, as a Moabite, as in the Moabite nation, would not be allowed to join the Jewish people. Because it says that they're not allowed to marry into the Jewish nation. Only later, just around this time, in fact, was the law understood to be Moavi. The prohibition is on a male Moabite, velo Moavit, not a female Moabite. So the male from Moab can, but the female could. Ruth didn't know this. And Ruth couldn't have known this. And surely Mahlon had told her. I don't even know if this is kosher, he probably said there. Whatever, we're just doing this, like, kind of make it a little kosher. You know, we discussed a few classes ago. Whether she a convert? Wasn't she a convert before? She was a quasi-convert, kind of a convert. She knew very well, HaMoavit, Nasru, Lavi, Bekal Yisrael, that the chances were she would never be able to get married again. She's a young, beautiful woman. She's going to live the rest of her life alone. Talk about sacrifice. She had no future. What was she doing this for? You know, say, oh, she converted to marry Prince Charming, the Jew. She didn't have a Prince Charming. She didn't even know if she was going to marry anybody ever for the rest of her life. Afilu im ta'ogin. She was ready to do this even if it meant that she would remain alone for the rest of her life. And that's why we want to emphasize in this verse, Hashava Mizdei Moav, returning from Zdei Moav. Because you should know, Shahoisa Nishmasa Memakim Kadesh, Igeir Shmuel says the same thing as Mlaimer, her soul came from a holy place, Shenidcha Mimkaima, that spark of holiness was pushed away, the Chazra Letzur Machzavta. And now that holy soul has returned. Now here's something to think about. It's never easy. It's never natural. When you have to break out of that pattern, that rotten pattern, the pattern of sin, of distance, the pattern that goes the opposite direction of destiny, and you have to reorient that pattern, it's very difficult. And it always requires an act of defiance and an act of sacrifice. And Ruth exemplifies this. She typifies the notion of making the ultimate sacrifice. Regardless, she is coming. She is going to join the Jewish people. She in no way could have predicted how things would unfold, but she knew she must do this, and so she followed through. You had a question?
Now, what is a convert then? You just have to say, I am, and
no, there's a halachas. You can't, a convert, there's a... Sure, converts like today. The halachas and the new halachas. We learned that the whole idea of Naomi speaking to Ruth and dissuading her, that's what we learned today, how you have to dissuade a convert from joining the Jewish people. Sure, she was a convert. There was a bezdin, she went to the mikvah, I mean, she did everything. 100%. Yeah, no, Ruth is the convert. She is the source. The Gemara learned so many halachas of modern conversion, of our halacha, from the story of Ruth. She is the ultimate convert. And in general, whenever you try to do something really good, it usually doesn't go so easily. You know, the Satan doesn't give up so fast. If Yiddish is expression, ebis kumtan shver, if it comes hard with hard, it's a simen, it's a sign. Don't give up. Keep on pushing. If you know you're doing the right thing and there are obstacles on the way, now you for sure know it's the right thing. Now, the emphasis here is, Ma'am Loya says, from where is she coming? She's coming from Moab. And what was she in Moab? She was the king's daughter. She's the daughter of Eglon. She's a princess. She's a celebrity. She's a Kardashian. I don't know, whatever you want to talk about. She's beautiful and she's desirable. All the wonderful things. She's got money. She had everything. She had to stay in Moab and simply sink right back, which is what her sister did. But Ruth doesn't. And because of that act of Mesiras Nefesh, oh, this is the ultimate transformation. Alsha says something else very interesting. He says, we emphasize at the end of the Pasuk, that when it was B'tchilas K'tzir Seirim, and Rashi tells us, oh, Seirim, you should know what does it mean, K'tzir Seirim. It's read before, what does Rashi say? This teaches us, B'K'tzir Se'omer, that's connected to the Omer. So the Alsha says, what difference does it make? What do I care if it's the Omer or not the Omer? He says something of incredible profundity. Listen to this. He says, don't say, oi, it would have been much better if David HaMelech could have been born of a Jewish girl. All right, it had to happen this way. No, says Al-Sheikh, you're dead wrong. This is the way it was supposed to be. And Hashem is hinting to us by emphasizing in Tanakh that it's Yimei HaOmer. Seirim is Omer. Barley is Omer. The concept of Pesach, what is Pesach about? In order for the Jewish people to become a Jewish people, they have to be sunken into the depths of degradation and spiritual deprivation. They go into Mem, Tes, Sharei, Tumah, the 49th gate of ritual impurity. If they go into the 50th, they never come out. It's like quicksand. But in the very last moment, Hashem pulls the Jewish people from the bowels of another nation, pulls us out of Mitzrayim, from Tachlis HaZuama, from the greatest kind of impurity. He says, you know, when you look in the biblical rules of how a person emerges from a state of impurity, you have to count clean days, seven clean days. See, seven clean days, that's the 7 weeks. We have to leave from a state of Tumah of Mitzrayim to be pure, and then we're going to stand in front of Hashem and get the Torah. When the Torah was given, says the Al-Sheikh, was the third month. What is the third month? B'chodesh HaShlishi. Do you know that when a person converts, they have to wait actually 3 months until they marry, until they could go for... Why? L'havdil, to make a distinction between Zera Chay L'Zera Kodesh. So there's this idea of the three-month period, which is transformative. That's the idea of Rus, that she comes in Ketzira Sa'imer, and the emphasis, the corollary between counting of the Omer, Chedesh HaShlishi, the third month, Rus actually not meeting Boaz, nothing happening till 3 months later. Rus is in a microcosm, a replication of the story of the Jewish people. So just as the Jewish people had to undergo, the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, had to undergo, just as the daughter of Zohar, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, had to undergo the terrible experience of Golos Mitzrayim, and only after they were able to be extracted from Mitzrayim, which is the depths of impurity, could they be brought into holiness. And from there, Hashem can make a Jewish people. A little bit I'm adding here, but I think this is my understanding of the Al-Sheikh. In order for Rus to join the Jewish people, she has to go through, that neshama has to go through a similar process, where she's in a Moav, in the depths of impurity. And then, because of circumstances, she is meets the Jewish people, she's inspired, and this is how she comes back. So that's this also explains to us why we study Megillas Rus during this time of the year, why it's connected to Shavuos. Not only because that's when the story happened, but because the idea, the ideal, is a perfect replication of the Jewish people's journey of going from Mitzrayim to come to the Torah. What are the reasons we give for that notion of Megillas Rus and Shavuos? Is because we're all like gated. We're all like converts on Shavuos. But that was a process that began B'Ktzir Se'irim. B'Ktzir Se'irim, pardon me. When we cut the Omer, the barley wheat. So this is a process then. And this is the way Hashem wanted it to be. And the Al-Sheikh says, it's as if Hashem is speaking through the Navi in the book of Rus, addressing the unspoken question, did it have to be that way? Couldn't he have found a Jewish girl? Couldn't Boaz have... No, he says. Ka'imer li yisod, it's as if, I'm quoting, al tetama al hachefetz. Don't wonder, say, well, why did God do it that way? That's God's business, not your business. He knows what he's doing. Because you can learn this from yourselves. He yisem shkuim betumes elili Mitzrayim. You were sunken in the immorality, in the idolatry, in the impurity of Mitzrayim. V'tiyadaschem yisbarach. He purified you. V'nizgayartem. You all converted to become Hashem's people. V'chishavti machshavis l'tayereschem. I am the one, says Hashem, who set that process in motion. You don't get the credit for it. I arrange circumstances that you should be purified, that you should be hallowed and sanctified, that you should be able to become the Jewish people. Kein asisi l'Rus. Hashem says to the Navi, this is what I did to Rus. It's the same story. L'hoitzi mimena, so that I could extract from her, Shoidesh Yishai, the source of Yishai, who is of course the father of David HaMelech. Al kein hevisiyah bizman k'tzira oimer. That's why Hashem says, I brought her. What do you mean, I brought her? Rus made the decision. Yes, Rus was given the opportunity. She was given the mokim and the zman. The lasos was her credit, but ultimately Hashem says, who arranged lasos? You can't do if you don't have the right time in the right place. Hashem says, I arranged all that. Asher hoya lahaschil taharaschem al yodei. Just like your purification came at this time, this was the period of your metamorphosis. The same exact period is of Rus's metamorphosis. And the ultimate goal is that Kedusha, this is the way, the holy neshama of David HaMelech, and ultimately, not just David HaMelech, but the seed of redemption. The progeny of David HaMelech is Mashiach. As the Ma'am Loya says, that this whole idea of Rus coming back with Naomi, that coming back was the beginning of her rise. She was at a very low level. This is the beginning of the way up. This is where it all begins. How does Naomi now repent, do tshuva, restore, and regain what she lost? The answer is thanks to Rus. Because Rus gives meaning to the tragedy of her previous mistakes. All of a sudden, her previous mistakes are elevated. All of a sudden, the things that were wrong now, in effect, are made right by Hashem. Because this becomes Hashem's vehicle, Hashem's way of bringing through Rus, umimeno asida iselimsa nichumen. From her, through Rus, she would find comfort and consolation, hein beilam hazeh, in this world, vehein la asad lavi, in the future, shetzamcha mimeno, Rus, comes through Naomi. And Naomi has the good fortune of catalyzing Malchus Beis David, the house of David HaMelech, and the Mashiach, the redemption, the healing of the whole world. So you see, this is really very heavy-duty stuff. It's very heavy stuff. Coming to Beis Lechem, rejoining the Jewish people, it's not just Naomi. I think that there's a bigger lesson for all of us. And the bigger lesson for all of us is sometimes we make some big mistakes. Every one of us has made big mistakes in life. So you could either do two things. You could walk around feeling sorry for yourself, and being self-righteous, look how sorry I am for myself. Look how penitent I am, I miserably I made the mistakes. Or the most important thing is what do I do now? What do I do now? You know, there was a famous Hasidic Rebbe or leader. We don't see eye to eye on most things with this group or necessarily with this Rebbe, but you could learn from every. He was definitely a Gaon and a leader of the Jewish people. His name was the Satmar Rebbe. The Satmar Rebbe was saved from Hungary, snatched from the jaws of death. I mean, he was on the famous Kastner's train, although now they're saying it wasn't Kastner made the decision, the Jewish community itself decided how exactly that happened to something else. But he lost all of his people in the Holocaust. I mean, this is the Hungarian Jews. They all ended up in ovens, Rachmanon Litzlan. 586,000 Jews died in nothing, from Pesach to Shavuos, actually. Exactly this time. Pesach to Shavuos. And the deportation started on the 23rd day of Iyar, and they concluded on Shavuos B'Tammuz. Mamash, this is the spring summer. 1944. So they asked him after the war, he wasn't talking about it. He was talking about regrowing, rebuilding, and figuring out where he's going to live. And he said to them, a tzaddik doesn't look back, a tzaddik only looks forward. So you have to look forward. Doesn't mean we forget. We never forget. And Naomi didn't forget what happened to her, nor did she forget that she felt herself to be guilty. We just read that. She laments everything that happened. But ultimately, the question now is, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? You know, there's the famous story I've shared it many times, that Rabbi Lau, the first time he met the Rebbe, so you start telling the Rebbe about the terrible experiences of the Kippur War and the great depression that was in Israel at that time. And he said to the Rebbe, Yidden fregen was wird sein. Jews in Israel are saying, what will be? And the Rebbe clasps his hand and says to him, A Yid fregt nicht was wird sein. A Jew doesn't say, what will be? A Yid fregt, was kann ich tun? What can I do? And sometimes, from those terrible mistakes, Hashem has his ways of making the most amazing thing happen as a result. Because ultimately, Hashem's destiny is much larger than any of us. We don't get to chart the course of destiny. We just get the good fortune sometimes of playing our role. And you never know when that pivotal moment comes. You never know when you blow it. Or when you hit the iron when it's hot. So therefore, you have to live every moment as if it's the most important moment. You have to say, what's the most important moment in history? And the answer is, right now. Right now. Because you don't know. Nobody ever knows where and when the time when you can make a world of difference. You could become a cog that in something much, much larger than we could even imagine that sets in motion global transformation. And of course, we should mention the words of the Rambam at this point, that the world should be seen as a perfectly balanced scale. And when it's a perfectly balanced scale, the smallest amount of volume tips the scale. So that means if right at this moment it's a perfectly balanced scale and you do one mitzvah, that one mitzvah could be the mitzvah. None of us will ever know. You'll never know if you had that moment, maybe lost the chas v'shalom, or you'll never know in the future when that one mitzvah comes your way. Don't squander. Don't say it's one mitzvah. Say, it might be the one mitzvah. The one mitzvah that can weigh the scales down and can finally bring the progeny of Rus, who is Mashiach ben David, to fruition and bring us geula, ha'amitis v'ashlema, the true and the final redemption. B'mheira ubi ameinu amein. So this concludes chapter 1 of the book of Rus. And Bezrat Hashem, we will in the future continue and learn this subsequent chapters as well.